the light that we have within us. So let us listen to the Word of God from Psalm 133. And then I'm going to make some editorial changes. I apologize to Jenny. She has typed in Matthew 15, 21 through 28, which is a lovely reading about a Canaanite woman who's not a Jew, who comes to Jesus and asks for her daughter to be healed. And Jesus turns her away at first and then sees her faith and then says, your faith has made you well, made your daughter well. That's a great sermon in and of itself. But Psalm 133 is the passage that I'm speaking to this morning. And I feel that there's a couple of New Testament verses that I'd like to share, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and 1 John 4, 7 through 12. So the Word of God for the people of God. Let us hear his word accordingly. Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant is it when kindred live together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. Then from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world. Don't let Satan blow it out. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then from John. First letter of John, chapter 7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. That was the Apostle John's way of summarizing Barb's children's sermon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the thoughts of our mind, the emotions of our heart, in the words of my mouth, be pleasing and acceptable to you. For we ask this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Psalm 133 is one of 15 psalms called the Song of Ascents. And it was written by David, and the people of Israel would sing these songs as they literally went up to Jerusalem. For those that have been in Israel, you realize that Jerusalem sits on the highest mountain in the middle of Israel, and you literally had to go up to Jerusalem. And as they would go during the three high holy days of the year, they would sing the 15 Psalms of 120 through 134. 133 is towards the very end, and it talks about the challenge and the beauty of unity. It's a little bit odd to talk about Christian unity when I stand at the corner of Chestnut and Diagonal, and within 500 yards, I can walk around and see 9 other churches that are different denominations, all represent the ministry and gospel of Jesus Christ, but not necessarily ones that I would identify as being in unity with. But I'm not alone. The Barnea Group in 2003 was commissioned to do a survey of 100,000 Americans to ask them, what are the two words that immediately come to mind when you think of the Christian church. The two words that immediately came to mind of the 100,000 most answered was judgment and hypocrisy. Judgment and hypocrisy. I wouldn't want to be united with that group either. So the last time I had the privilege of preaching in this sanctuary, we studied the 8th chapter of Romans, and we explored life as we knew that now there was no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All things work for good to those that love Jesus and are called according to his purpose. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then finally, in the last sentence of Romans 8, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present, the past, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. With such powerful affirmation of our new reality, who could possibly be separated from being united by grace and faith? So when we were last together, we explored three phrases. And I'd like to sort of review those. And then I've got a couple more that I want to add and one ideology that I believe are important so that we can really truly understand Psalm 133. In Romans, we studied the word salvation. Oxford defines salvation as a preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss, the deliverance of humankind from sin and its consequences, including death and separation from God. Salvation, then, is forever, eternal, once for always. It's wholly a gift from God through faith in Christ. We do not earn it. We don't deserve it or live holy lives to have it be a reward. It is simply a gift from God. The second word I'd like to talk about is sanctification. Oxford again defines it as the action or process of making something or someone holy, being freed from sin or being called into choices or actions that are morally right and acceptable. Sanctification is a process of being made holy, a living out our part in the kingdom of God, God's presence on earth. There are many ways in which our lives are challenged and called to be living representations of Christ on earth. The laws and the commandments are one, a guide, a light, a mirror, the teachings and sacraments of the church and the interpretations of biblical teachings and the word, all are useful ways which we can aspire to live joyful, productive, godly lives. And we will fail over and over and over again because of our own humanity, our natural desire to be our own leader, our own king, our own savior. We in the Western world are particularly enamored with the notion of self-efficacy, self-actualization, independence, autonomy, and that works mightily against unity. The other phrase that we looked at was the kingdom of God. Jesus describes in many ways the kingdom of God is not a place or a destination, but it's rather a process, a course of events whereby God begins to govern or act as king in our day-to-day lives. In fact, in the day-to-day lives of everyone on earth. This becomes the manifestation of God on earth through the living out of the call of God in our lives, the process of sanctification. But there's two more words and one ideology that I think we need to also study, and one is unity. Unity, according to Oxford, is the state of being undivided, living in oneness. Biblically, unity is found truly only in the Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bringing together perfect love. Christian unity is the result of God bringing together people of different ethnicities, backgrounds, social classes into one family and faith. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians or 3 Galatians and others. In our aspiration to live in the kingdom of God, we as humankind, however, have developed other things. One is called religion, a set of organized beliefs, practices, and systems that relate to the belief and worship of a controlling force, such as a personal God or another supernatural being. Religion is man reaching to God. And within that, we divide ourselves into denominations or sects, recognizing an autonomous branch of religion. We meet this morning at Chestnut and Diagonal, and if we step outside and walk 500 yards in any direction, we will find many other Christian churches. Yet the psalm calls us to be in unity with our brothers and sisters, to know the most satisfying joy. So what does this mean in my life today? Well, let me share a personal example, and then we will go on to study what I believe God has in Psalm 133. I have my sister's son, Aaron, is a Baptist minister in Northern Alberta. He sent me a scathing email in June admonishing me for posting a support on Facebook for my two grandchildren who are gay and were celebrating Pride Month. It was a long email, and many of you may well have written me the same email. I'm not suggesting at all that he was wrong to do so. But he admonished me for not condemning and demanding that they change or adhere to the strict teachings of his church and doctrines. And if they declined to do so, he asked that I would isolate them and stop supporting them. So let me read you my response to my dear cousin or nephew. Dear Aaron, I appreciate the love and concern that the letter was sent with. In the many years I have followed Jesus, I was 19 when I gave my life and salvation to him at a Billy Graham film crusade. I have gone through many iterations of what I believe to best serve the kingdom of God. I have been arrogant at times, judgmental, attempted to look and act holier or more sanctified, and failed every time. It was because of my own personal pride, or wisdom or knowledge was what I was witnessing to, not to Jesus. Years of study and pursuit of God's wisdom and his word has made me much more aware of the grace in which I live each day. I am forgiven. And the process of sanctification will not end until the day I die and celebrate the one true gift of God's redeeming love. Jesus died that I would have eternal life. I've come to understand that sanctification is a process in which I, and all of us, aspire to live the most blessed life that God has intended for us. But I do not believe that sanctification into holiness is what leads to my salvation. That said, I have realized that in my many years of judgment on others, it was really just hypocrisy. I was continuing the original sin of arrogance that led Adam and Eve to believe that they could have the knowledge of good and evil and then be like God. They believed, as I was tempted to believe, that they could be their own salvation, their own God. They would not need God at all, and therefore could judge others. In the LGBTQ society, they look on Jesus as a place for eternal hope and salvation in many cases, and my grandchildren are two that do. But they have found only judgment, rejection, and hypocrisy in organized church far too often. They believe, as I do, that the church has found ways to accept divorced people, adulterous people, those who have committed countless sins of greed, gluttony, licentiousness, etc., with grace and kindness. If we're to dismiss sinners from the church, who would be left? In my medical practice and in my witness for Christ, I have found no favorable response to blame or shame. I have never successfully shamed anyone into the kingdom of God. And I follow that same experience in guiding people through health decisions as well. People are looking to be accepted, respected, listened to, and then develop trust in your relationship. Only then are they prepared to listen to what you have to say. I have spent many mission trips with World Servants, traveling from parts of Mexico, Haiti, Africa, impoverished parts of many American states. The slogan that we use in our evangelism and witness is listen, learn, be a servant, and when you have faithfully done all that, share your story of Jesus. I will continue to love, listen, and learn from my grandchildren and the LGBTQ community. If that offends you, I am sorry. Your call to witness may be different than mine, but I will love you and respect your ministry and witness and pray for your success in representing God's saving grace in Christ. I hope you will do the same for me. We are all just trying to walk each other home to the eternal life that Christ died for. Some journeys will look different than others, but no less valid, nor out of the will and intention of God. Respectfully and with love, your Uncle Don. Please understand that I truly respect Aaron and feel in unity with him on the most important question of all, the one that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say that I am? So let us enjoy the joy of anointing Aaron, the dew on Mount Hermon and Zion, the unity we find in Christ. Whether we like it or not, the moment that we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, we become a member of the Christian church. We may not join anything. We may not put our name on a roster, but it is part of the fabric of redemption. God never makes private deals of salvation. His relationship with us is personal and intimate, but not private. We are a family of Christ, amongst brothers and sisters in faith. No Christian is an only child. But it doesn't mean we're one big happy family. We don't stop being sinners when we join. Some of us are cranky, dull. Others are intelligent. Others are arrogant. Others kind, generous, warm in spirit. Some of them were glad to see when they come, and others were glad to see when they go. We are called, however, to determine what God has in mind by placing ourselves in this community called a church, to learn how to function in it, live in it harmoniously and joyously, and develop the maturity that's able to share and exchange God's grace, to be the kingdom of God on earth, to be a place where each person is taken seriously, learns to trust others, depend on others, be compassionate with others, rejoice with others. Oil is a sign of God's presence. We see it used over and over again in the Old Testament. We see it as anointing. We see it as a shared experience of Christ's sacrifice to speak God's word. Dew represents the new morning. For those of you that have been in the high country or backpacked into mountain passes, you realize that morning dew reflects a new beginning, a clean start, a clean anticipation of growth. Dew means we all get a fresh start each day. And with dew, we refuse to label one another as one thing or another. We refuse to predict our brother's behavior, our sister's growth, our intentions. We see each other as unique, specially loved, and particularly led by the Spirit of God. The community of faith flourishes in unity when we see each other with expectancy, wondering what God will do in each other's lives, endless in their possibility. And then the last line of Psalm 133 concludes that the good and delightful life together is where God commands the blessing and ordains eternal life. Where relationships are warm, like oil, and expectancies fresh, like dew, we're already beginning to see and enjoy the life together in the kingdom of God, and we get a glimpse of heaven. So let us understand then what unity in Christ is not. Unity is not a virtue in and of itself. We have thousands of examples of people being united for good or for evil. Forced unity in Nazi German churches led to atrocities. Unity amongst slaveholders meeting in the early American church led to inhumanity. Unity is only good when it is unity in Christ. And unity is not uniformity. We have many, many denominations, even within a short walk from this church. The family of God is filled with a diverse group of people, gifted to serve each other, for maturing in faith in Christ Jesus. God doesn't erase our unique gifts, our abilities, our personal preferences, our gender or our age, our ethnic or our cultural differences. Any call to unity that demands partisan allegiance or discarding one's heritage or conflating social class or cultural norms with spiritual obligations is not a call to unity. It's a call to human assimilation. And that, when we keep our eyes off of Christ, is not the kingdom of God. But unity is also not divorced from justice. God, through the ages, has not been merely content to have offenders say, "I'm sorry," but in the process of victims being made whole. Christian unity doesn't sweep under the rugs uncomfortable topics. It doesn't stiff-arm critique or dismiss conflict in order to make it a kumbaya circle while vulnerable and outcast suffer in silence. And we see that in Amos, and we see that in 1 Corinthians and other places. Now let us not be mistaken. We will find ways to divide ourselves and to act in disunity. That's our human nature. Adam and Eve lived in perfect unity with God until they decided they wanted to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They wanted to have the knowledge and wisdom of God and therefore be their own salvation. Their sin brought division between God and themselves, and our sin has done the same. Yet we can also live in unity. The cross of Jesus Christ brings us back into loving union, and it was God's ultimate plan. The only real unconditional love is the love of Jesus Christ on a cross. And therein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Unity comes from this alone. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him and him crucified and risen would not perish, but have everlasting life. The words of the psalm and our reflections on Romans 8 from last time have so much to say about worship and unity in Christ. Our human divisions of religion, denominations, the polarization of liberalism and fundamentalism all puts us at risk of losing the central core, of falling into behaviors and actions that conforms to the world's impression that the church is judgmental and hypocritical. So we are compelled to perhaps simplify our human desire and remember Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. Our forgiven lives, freed from the consequences of sin and communion with the Father through the gift of sacrifice of Jesus and the abiding presence of the Spirit. Jesus passed into the heavens not to leave us outside like the people in the Old Testament, but to take us inside the holiest of holies to an intimate love relationship with God. Once we're distracted from the unity of that message, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we fall back on ourselves with a false self-confidence and believe that our religion, our value system, our worship will earn us salvation. We can be our own Savior, our own God, and that is a well-worn path of disunity to disbelief, apathy, even despair. We know how to live in unity, to be the kingdom of God in the communities we live and lead, the rich and continuing truths of Psalm 133. How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters live in unity. That's where God commands the blessings and ordains eternal life. So the unity comes back to Barb's message. The light that we have within us in Jesus Christ was not a better rule book, was not a better way of earning your way into a holy and sanctified life. It was a gift of grace and forgiveness, a gift that we share with the rest of the world in the forgiven lives that we live now today and in the representation that we have of God in the world. Of that, we can be united with all of the denominations, Christ alone, by faith alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.